Hillary Millington has been a passionate advocate for life as long as she can remember. Even with a busy speaking and radio schedule, she finds time to devote to her creative love of dance. Don Johnson is an author, speaker, and major motion picture film producer. Both hold master's degrees in theology, and together they cover the week's hottest stories from a Catholic worldview. From the Southern California studios of Immaculate Heart Radio, you're listening to Trending with Don and Timmery.
Do you ever hear that the devil is just a made-up individual, doesn't really exist, is there to tell children stories to make them fear doing anything naughty or bad, or to help them understand that there are things such as evil, but there really isn't a devil?
I hear this. Now, most of the time, it comes from skeptics of Christianity. This week, we actually had a priest who suggested some of these notions, Timmery.
Yes, and it's being covered in the media, and I wasn't that surprised because I actually hear this pretty often, almost kind of resonating when a lot of people say, well, God doesn't really send people to hell. And I always start by saying, well, God doesn't send people to hell. You send yourself to hell. The only thing that we ourselves do is that we sin. We sin, and that is those sinful behaviors, unrepentful as they may be, those send us to hell, and that's where the devil resides.
Right. Yeah, there's, I think, I don't know, you could almost separate that issue out, perhaps.
Yes, absolutely.
The notion of hell, and I've done a lot of work on this, and we can certainly talk about it at length if you want. The issue, though, of whether there's some sort of consequences for our actions as we relate to God, that's one thing. But then this devil that's supposed to reside, whether or not there is a personality actually working for evil in the world, is the one that, well, this priest talked about. And I think maybe people have a little bit tougher, I don't know, that people don't like hell, I get that. But the notion that there's, you know, evil spirits and an evil being that actually has a personality and a fallen angel, according to traditional Christian teaching, that is actively working for evil. Well, maybe people have a tougher time with that. Frankly, I'll be honest, Timmery, to me, that's one of the more empirically verifiable things that I think. Like, you know, it's one thing to talk about, well, how do we explain all this evil? But listen, whether or not there's evil and whether or not there's an evil personality, I think that those who deny it, it seems to me they're almost not being as open to personal experiences. Maybe they should be.
Well, I think they're first, you hit it right when we mentioned it. They're almost creating this anti-religion, whatever it might be to them, but they don't want to see that there's objectively good and there's objectively evil of both. And after that, if there's both, then you begin to see there are two kingdoms, in a sense, fighting against one another. But then I think people think of the devil, and maybe they think of some serpent only, or some monster, or just something make-believe. But then you read like texts like 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, and if you pray the divine office at night, you read this text in the evening, be sober and alert. The devil, your opponent, is prowling like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There's a reason that's prayed at night or in the midst of great temptation or sorrow or whatever it might be, because we have a tendency, we are susceptible to sin. I was at a baptism this weekend, and before the baptism, they actually performed an exorcism on the children being baptized. And they said, just like we're susceptible as young children, as infants, to disease and sickness and being hurt, so too in the spiritual realm.
The notion of a spiritual war, to me, I don't want to psychoanalyze why people reject it. I guess it's the supernatural element. Oh, we don't want to believe that we live in a world where there's beings that we can't necessarily see that are having an effect. Maybe that's it. But to me, it actually makes so much more sense. And it's, I don't want to say comforting, but kind of comforting in that it makes sense of the world as I look at it and the world as I experience. So in those nights when you're facing temptation and you have all these thoughts and you're like, where is that coming from? Or you see just grave evil in the world, people being beheaded, one terrorist attack after another happening. When you see the evil and try to explain it some other way, other than we are in the midst of a supernatural battle between
good and evil.
Personal forces of good and evil.
Representations of what people say is good.
Now, why would a priest say that this is something we've made up? I have no idea. I mean, to me, you want to know why we believe in the devil? I think there's three main reasons. One, scripture tells us. I mean, you're not counteracting the world. You're counteracting Jesus. I mean, Jesus spent a lot of time, one, battling the devil. Yeah. I was just reading Mark this morning. I mean, Mark is this supernatural battle narrative, right? I mean, just one attack after another. He battled the devil. He talked about the devil a lot. Scripture is replete with examples. You just gave us one. Also, church teaching, right? So if you want to separate out scripture and church teaching, which I don't think you have to, but let's say you want to do that. The catechism is very clear. The church has been unequivocal in their teaching that we do live in a reality that is populated by the devil and his
demonic forces.
Absolutely.
Well, and you mentioned Mark, and that reminds me. So we're reading in 1 Peter 5. St. Peter is talking about being sober and alert because the devil is there like a roaring lion waiting to enter into your life, to influence you. And we think of Peter who denied Christ three times, right? Yeah. But then you also mentioned Mark here, and you're talking about this reality. Well, Mark was one of St. Peter's people who worked with him. That's why you talk about the Gospel of Mark, and we talk about a great influence of St. Peter, which is why, in fact, you see more of an influence about the story where he denies Christ as well.
Right.
And you look at this, and you go, yes, there is an element of good and evil, objectively, morally true. What is good? What is a moral action? What is an immoral action? And it's heartbreaking to hear a priest saying, well, it's just something, a symbolic figure that we have made up to express evil.
Yeah, what does that even mean, though? I mean, doesn't that, to me, if that was true, I would be a lot more depressed about the world, to be honest. If it was just something that we've made up, here's all this evil. We're recognizing it as evil. Yet there is no devil. There are no demons. There are no evil forces out there attacking. Then what is it? Then it's all on us, right? I mean, yes, we are culpable for our sins. Don't get me wrong. But the notion that we are tempted, right? What's Jesus doing out in the desert, for example, right? Is he being tempted or not by a being, right?
Or why is it that part of the main ministry of what Jesus does is he casts out demons over and over again? To reject the devil and the demonic presence is to say that Jesus's work is invalid, to say that he was just making up and dancing around saying these
stories?
Crazy things. Truly,
right?
To reject God.
What are those stories if there is no demon? Yeah, I mean, Mark is this very action-oriented gospel, and it is just one attack after another where Jesus is pushing into the realm of Satan. I mean, he comes as this warrior riding on the white horse. I mean, you look at Revelation, for example, where it makes that image explicit. I was actually just thinking of how is Mark portrayed Jesus, you know, as even geographically, as Mark shows Jesus going from place to place, and then he heads into the Decapolis, which is the place across the Sea of Galilee. And what's the first thing he does? He casts out demons, puts them into the pigs, and sends them into the water, right? It's in one sense, that is very...
We just read this at Mass recently.
It is very symbolic in a sense. It's not that it's not real, but what's happening with those demons is what's happening on an even broader scale where Jesus is. I mean, to deny, just flabbergasting to me, to deny the reality of Satan, and I think then implicitly all of these evil forces that are at work. Mm-hmm. I just don't think that that shows biblical awareness, but also just personal awareness. I mean, the stories today, I mean, I could share some from my own life, but I don't think we even need to go into my life, of people who have... on a day-to-day basis, they're interacting with supernatural forces. Yes. I mean, one of the people who came out and sort of, you know, gently corrected this priest was the exorcist from the head exorcist from Rome, right? He's like, buddy, let me just assure you. And I hate to laugh about it, but here's a guy, right? I mean, I know people who are exorcists.
Yes.
Actually, I have interacted with those priests. And, you know, they're not generally, they're very gentle, humble people. They're not about the stories. Mm-hmm. But when you start asking them, like, well, just, you know, just share a little story. Okay. Oh, blah, blah, blah. And you know what that means? This is very real. This is very real business.
And this is another interesting thing that I know, I think people just get scared of. They want to avoid discussing. Even to this day, it wasn't just at the time of Christ that people were possessed by demons. Even now. And the level of, demonic presence has been increasing. The number of exorcisms taking place have been increasing. Pope Francis, when he first became Pope, performed a number of exorcisms. There are actually exorcisms you can watch on YouTube that Pope Francis has performed. If you think it's not real, and I remember sitting here not too long ago with my family, we're having a debate and conversation about exorcisms and the devil and some of these silly games that people do, opening the doors to conversation. Remember that silly pencil game? It was invoking the evil spirits. We were talking about it, and I said, yeah, there's this exorcism that scared me half to death that someone insisted that I watch. Well, my mom said, you know what? I think that you guys need to all watch exorcism videos. And we were sitting there with my siblings. And you know what? I was kind of like, oh, I don't know. But I'm glad she did, because it made my younger siblings, who are in that age group where, they, you know, so many young kids think it's funny and okay to joke around. There's a spiritual reality that we have to be aware of and protect ourselves from.
Yeah, absolutely. I'll share just a couple of stories when we come back, because I do think this is worth being aware of a little bit more, that the supernatural realm is very real and temptation is very real, and those are real beings tempting you. So we'll be right back.
Timmery and Don will be right back. Tweet them at Timmery. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E and at Don Johnson Media. From the studios of Immaculate Heart Radio, you're listening to Trending. Trending with Don and Timmery, applying timeless principles to today's hottest topics.
Before the break, Timmery, we were talking about a little bit spiritual warfare and the priest that came out saying that the devil was more of a symbolic figure that we've made up, and we've disagreed with that, as Scripture does.
Yes, we proved in Scripture.
Church tradition is quite clear on this.
You know what? Someone recently wrote me saying, you seem to have really strong feelings, and they were naming a specific topic. And I just thought, you know what? When we get on here on the show, I don't think people understand. This is hours worth of prep work, education in biblical theology, church teaching. We look at psychology, social sciences, all these elements. We're not just coming in here saying, hey, Don and Timmery think X, Y, and Z about what was said about the devil not being real or some TV show. We're coming here saying this is what our church is consistently showing in Scripture, teaching, liturgy, tradition, all of these elements.
Yeah, this one is not close, I don't think. I don't think this is not one that's really up for debate. The existence of the devil is not one that the church teaching is ambiguous about, or people's experience are ambiguous about. I mean, you could just look at the history of the 20th century. I mean, we just went through Fatima and 100th year anniversary of that.
Yes.
And the warnings that our mother gave us at Fatima have come to pass. And the era of Russia that she talked about in all its dimensions, many, many dimensions to that. The hundreds of millions of people that were murdered just in the 20th century. Where do we think that came from? I mean, the people that experienced Auschwitz and the people that experienced the communist oppression. I mean, that's evil. The people today that are fighting ISIS, I'm sorry to say, if you want to be too multicultural about that, that's a satanic movement. You don't go around beheading people if you're not inhabited by satanic spirits. I'll just be upfront about that. Now, personally, even if I didn't have all of that, and I think that's plenty for me, but I grew up doing a lot of evangelistic work in the far north of Canada. Mm-hmm. And so among the native people up there, that's the population.
And those are very often very open to spiritual realms.
Absolutely.
And spiritual beings and this mysticism that's not Christian a lot of the time.
No, so there was a lot of stuff happening in the camps that we would hold up there that I kind of took for granted that, yeah, this is the sort of thing that happened. Sometimes kids levitate, or we have to pray over people and have demons, it seems, shriek and cast. So there was, I'm not going to get too into the details of that, but my experience at the time was absolutely there's a realm there that is not explainable from a materialistic worldview, or that's not the person's emotional state that's making them levitate at the moment, right? And so over the years, I have had occasionally experiences, whether it's other people who clearly seem to be inhabited by a spirit, or at least being oppressed by a spirit. And so, yeah, to me, I think actually when you start asking people about that, that's quite a bit more common than maybe we make out. I know in my research for my first book, I talked to a lot of professors from very sort of staid, you know, conservative Christian schools, you know, these theological professors who, they're not like crazy demon chasers, right? They're just not that kind of people. They don't talk about it a lot. But you'd ask them, all right, have you ever had sort of a supernatural experience? Yeah, almost to a person. These men and women were like, oh, yeah, I mean, at this point or at this point. And I think the experience that people have with the supernatural realm is actually quite a bit more common than we make out. We don't want to be out there sounding all nuts. Mm-hmm. And so I think, listen, this is real. This is something to be aware of. And it's something to protect ourselves from.
Yes, that's why truly the sacraments, going to confession, not leaving yourself up to, okay, well, I just committed this one tiny sin, but I won't do it again. Once you've committed it, you're open to over and over again. When you're putting yourself in compromising situations, you're opening yourself up to that possibility. That's why the text from 1 Peter 5:8, be sober and alert. Be aware you are fighting in a spiritual battle, and just as much of the communion of saints and the kingdom of heaven and the angels are real, so are all the fallen angels in that demonic presence. And we have to guard ourselves. The Our Father itself, the end, is protect us from evil. That's the focus.
Right.
Some interpretations protect us from the devil even.
Yeah. Yeah, no, it's a very real thing, something to keep in mind. All right, so maybe we didn't agree necessarily with that priest, but we have a story of a priest that I think I agree with his approach for the most part. You may have caught this on Reddit or on a viral social media post, a beautiful picture of a priest at a concert, a festival, a music festival.
Bottle Rock Napa.
Yeah, up in wine country, with a little sign says Catholic priests, blessings, prayers, confessions, and answers. There he is, just sitting on
the street
there with his little sign.
People pulling up in their Uber and Lyft rides, getting out and saying, is that a priest?
That was kind of a question. We're like, oh, is he just dressed up? Is this some sort of fake thing? What do you make of this, Timmy? What do you think of his approach?
I loved when I saw this. So he was actually with a group of St. Paul Street evangelizers. This is an awesome group. If you ever want to get out there, find a chapter near you. They go to public places and pass out holy cards, answer questions, and it's a great way of face-to-face evangelization and sometimes building new friendships. And this priest, you know, one of the things that they asked him, you know, what would you say? And he just, you know, say, hi, how are you? And people would kind of somewhat avoid making eye contact, take out their phones, and others would just be surprised he was there and ask for blessings or talk to him. But one of the things I thought was really neat is that in the end, he said his biggest takeaway was how easy it was to just sit out there and be willing to have a conversation, and how so many people were actually like excited and interested in seeing him there.
Yeah, it's not a place where they probably expected him. And that's, I mean, on one hand, I get why we don't go to particular events, right? I get that. But on the other hand, shouldn't we have more of a presence in the public?
Absolutely.
As Catholics, right? So, yeah, they're surprised about it. And like, oh, well, that's kind of cool. Now, let me ask you this, Timmy. So I had family down not too long ago, and we did the tourist thing. The only time I generally go up to Hollywood is if I have some tourists here, right? So we did the whole Hollywood thing, saw the stars. Well, now, Hollywood is just crazy, right? I mean, it's like this madhouse of
humanity. Did you go through the Walk of Fame with all the stars?
Yeah, of course, you know, and that is, if you haven't been there recently, Hollywood Boulevard is just, they've cleaned it up a lot. Like when I used to go there, it was all very nasty, right? A lot of storefronts that you didn't want to look in and just dirty. And they have cleaned it up a lot. There's a lot of new development, but the vibe on the street is still pretty crazy. So there's a lot of people dressed up in their costumes and stuff, trying to sell you stuff, harass you, and just a wide range of people. Well, one of the things that was there was, I think there was four on street corners walking from corner to corner, equipped with loudspeakers and these massive signs, and you know where I'm going with this, these like massive signs telling people they're going to hell, and they had these, it wasn't that they had bullhorns, but they had a recorded message being played out their loudspeakers, like from their iPod or whatever, right? So, and it was, everybody sort of like either ignoring them or just irritated that these Christians with their loudspeakers are telling people that they're all going to hell. And, you know, I'm all for getting out there and getting on the street.
There are different ways to do it.
There are
though.
Different ways to do it. And when I saw this nice priest sitting there with his sign, just gentle, hey, if you want to come and approach me and talk to me, fine. I'm not going to harass you. I'm not hitting you over the head with my sign. I'm not screaming at you with my loudspeaker. Like, that seems to me a better way to approach this.
Well, it would be different if he was saying something different on the bullhorn. I think that that's what makes a difference sometimes. But like you said, a lot of time it is yelling, saying you're going to hell and elements like that.
Which, and I'm a guy who's not, I mean, I don't mind the whole hellfire and brimstone preaching, to be honest. I'm like, well, if it's
in
true,
the
it's
church,
true.
Yes,
yeah.
Yes.
But there's places to proclaim messages in a culture.
Absolutely. Well, and I have to say, throwing this out there, I actually have done activism right there on that street that you're talking about. So for anyone who knows, I have a very strong background in pro-life activism. And we have taken pro-life signs, fetal development, different signs, educating on what abortion is. My favorite was to have, you know, one side of fetal development and one side a full sign, huge board with all these facts and educational information about abortion. And some people get really angry.
Oh, yeah.
Some people are just upset at the message. Other people, a lot of the time, I've seen incredibly effective conversations taking place in a very busy and populated area. But again, I've been out with groups, and there are some good ways to do it, and there's some not so good ways to do it.
Yeah, there's ways to communicate and places to communicate. And I think in a culture, there's not hard and fast rules, but I just think like Paul, when he's evangelizing Athens, he goes to Mars Hill because that's where the ideas were disseminated in our culture. I mean, one of the reasons we are on talk radio today, Timory, is that talk radio is a place where ideas are thrown out there in our culture. Right.
Yes.
And that's an accept. I mean, it's not that it has to be accepted or not accepted, but
it's going where people are.
Yeah, it's going where people are and where ideas are transmitted. Sometimes we go to places where it's not really a place for ideas to be transmitted, or it's not the appropriate place.
Or the appropriate audience. A recent show, right. I had to say before we covered a topic, hey, this isn't something for little ears.
Yeah, exactly, right? And so you don't necessarily have to take the signs about hell, fire, and brimstone to, you know, the little girl's birthday party at your preschool or whatever, right? All that to say, let us be out there on the street. Let us be where people are. But let's do it in a way, I think, like Father Genuine. I love his name. Is that
Father
how you, I think that's how you say
okay,
it.
Okay, I was reading.
I don't know.
He is genuinely there at this concert. And, you know, I just love it. Again, St. Paul Street Evangelization, maybe you're someone who wants to go deeper in their faith. And actually, maybe you're nervous. Just go out there and tell people at the St. Paul Street Evangelization. They go out to boardwalks, the beach, and they just have a conversation. And you don't have to have a conversation the first time. And you don't have to have all the answers. You know how often we get questions and we're well equipped to answer them. But a lot of the time we forget that it's just starting with a person in front of you and having a conversation with them. That's where it begins.
This is Trending with Dawn and Timory on Immaculate Heart Radio. To learn more about Dawn Johnson or Timory Millington, or to book either of them to speak, visit DonJohnsonMinistries.org or Timmery.com. And be sure to share and rate the podcast of the show on iTunes.
Perhaps you're a Catholic farmer and you recently posted on social media defending one man, one woman marriage. And next thing you know, you're applying for a vendor market. And all of a sudden your application is denied. You find out the reason why is because you upheld your Catholic faith and you said that you were not going to host a wedding between two people of the same sex at your own farm in a nearby town. Now you're no longer allowed to do business at a totally separate town where you have no problem selling to any person without any type of profiling whatsoever.
Yeah, this is another one of those religious freedom / same-sex marriage / straight confusion in the culture about what's going on. There's many elements to this story, and I think depending which side you talk to, you're going to get a different topic. So according to the farmer, and I think he's correct on this, he has some views that the people in East Lansing on city council don't like, and because of his views, he's not allowed now to do business in the city. Mm-hmm. So it's a, hey, we don't appreciate your beliefs, therefore you can't do business here. That's called religious discrimination, unable, no free speech, all that. There's that issue. Now, according to the folks in East Lansing, though, that's not the issue. The issue is they don't do business with businesses that discriminate based on skin color, gender, all those things. And they say that's what this farmer is doing.
Yes, they're saying that because their city ordinance, he's violating the city ordinance that protects sexual orientation.
Right. So let's put it from the city's perspective. Let's just try to be as clear and fair to both sides as possible. From the city's perspective, what he's doing is the same as denying service to colored people. Something like, mm-hmm. right? Like that's what they yes. would have done back in the 40s or whatever. Now we don't do that anymore. You have to, if you provide weddings on your acreage, you have to provide them to everyone. You cannot discriminate based on skin color or now gender or whatever, mm-hmm. right? And if you agree that gender ideology or same-sex attraction is the same as skin color, if it's an inherent quality that you cannot discriminate based upon, then it seems to me that the city has a case there. Now, on the other hand, if it is just what the farmer said, that, hey, I posted a few views on Facebook about same-sex marriage. Now, although it seems that what he did post was, we're not going to do same-sex marriages here.
Yes, he made it clear on his own property, on his own business. But that's separate from saying, I'm not going to sell you produce here at this shop in this vendor area. That's very different.
Well, that is, sure, there's a third sort of thing. Well, if you discriminate in this area of your life, but you don't discriminate based on who you sell apples to or whatever, is that the same? And so I just think this is another one of those areas where there's so much confusion because the culture has said, at one level at least, that gender and your sexual desires are the same.
They're fluid.
But they're not fluid. I mean, this is what drives me insane about this stuff.
Trigger warning.
Yeah, exactly. If they're fluid, then this makes no sense.
But don't you know, Don, I can swing both ways anytime I want.
I mean, it's
I can't, but here's the thing. I can have sex with whoever I want, but the reality is it's not possible with whoever I want.
See this? I mean, okay, so this is why, as Christians, we said way back when, at least those of us who did, but there was a lot of us who said way back when, no, we're not going to accept the notion that your gender ideology or your attractions is the same as skin color or the same as anything objective. No, it isn't. Indeed, skin color, I would argue, is a lot less objective than your gender. Like, gender is actually fixed. Your skin color is a little bit fluid in the sense that we mix and match our genes. And so it is actually harder to say someone is black or someone is Caucasian or someone is Hispanic. That's actually somewhat fluid in a broader sense, much more fluid than gender, frankly. But we accepted that way back, and now we've got this mess. Now, this is what we said would happen. We said, if you go there, then what's going to happen down the road? You're going to go to jail for not doing same-sex weddings or whatever. And frankly, that's what's happened.
It's just ridiculous. I mean, I think we're becoming so sensitive and so uptight about different elements in our culture. And the reality is that here is just a farmer who's saying, because of my Catholic faith, I can't allow you to celebrate a wedding ceremony between two people of the same sex on my property. And here's why. Because you are not setting yourself up for a life of happiness. And they're not even saying that. They're just saying, give me the right to say I can do business with whoever I want. That's separate from the issue of marriage in and of itself, which we're trying to defend between one man and one woman, even as a cultural mindset is changing because of the law after years of people voting in over 30 states across the country to re-amend their constitution or on a different form of law in their state saying marriage is between one man and one woman.
Right. Well, but I think the law now, though, is not on this guy's side.
No.
Right? I mean, I think it's not like we have, okay, he didn't break the law or whatever. I bet he did. Right? I bet that they're going to make a great case that he is discriminating.
And he may be another one of those individuals who now loses their business, goes bankrupt, and cannot provide for their own family just because they wouldn't perform a wedding on their own property.
And this is the problem, right? So we've socially accepted now things like same-sex attraction and same-sex marriage and all of these things is equally valid. And now the laws are in place where we are going to be persecuted, in a sense, as believers if you hold to your beliefs. And what's going to happen? It'll be interesting. I mean, it'll be interesting to see how many people just keep quiet about their beliefs or just go along to get along. I mean, I think you see one or two of these stories where the bakers have lost their bakery or the farmer can't do business in town now. How many people are willing to sacrifice their livelihood for their beliefs? And I expect it's not going to be that many, frankly. I think we'll reach a position in the culture where everyone's, we're just all quiet about this. Maybe, underneath.
Well, that's happened in Canada in many ways already.
I mean, that is how generally authoritarian governments impose their agenda on people, not necessarily by the gun, but by laws that force people to be quiet.
This is called white martyrdom. You're being martyred for your faith silently. And it makes me think, and I wanted to bring this up because I want to encourage you in the face of losing everything in time at times, or in the face of maybe being publicly humiliated. We have to remember the Beatitudes, for example. Blessed are the persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. We read through the Beatitudes, rejoice and be glad. This is part of all of the New Testament, this trial that we're facing, this suffering. And we have to recognize at times that this is providential. Sometimes I am meant to be here, even in the midst of this suffering, whatever it may be. It might not even be religious persecution for you right now. It's providential right here and right now that you are able to stand before our Lord and say, I am here and I love you. And that is what comes first.
Absolutely. It has to come first. And I think we need to be prepared to sacrifice a whole lot more.
Yes.
And just a quick note to those out there who think that, conservatives like Timmery and me are just way too over the top on this stuff. Like, we just need to love each other and accept other people. And listen, we can do all that, but why are we so concerned about government laws that keep people from practicing their faith? Ultimately, there are souls on the line here. This is not good for evangelism if we are not allowed to proclaim the whole gospel or to live it out in a way that's consistent with the gospel.
Yes.
And so there's a lot of people that are going to grow up now in America not realizing what the church actually teaches because everyone's quiet about it.
Yes, and that's where we see a huge problem, because if you read the catechism, one of the fundamental roles of the church in the society and interacting in a sense with government is to uphold the dignity of the human person. And a lot of people misunderstand that. When we're talking about that, refer to the human individual's intellect and free will, their ability to come to know things and to freely choose them. When you take away that freedom, like is being done right now across the country, just like with the attacks with ISIS, repent or die, you're taking away the human dignity, our freedom, our ability to choose. And that is a really big problem for our pursuit of happiness.
And so we would suggest that you check out organizations like Alliance Defending Freedom, which specializes in these religious liberty cases, but also just take stock of what do you believe and how far are you willing to go to Yes. hold to those beliefs, and how much persecution are we willing to accept as people and as a culture. And thankfully, though, like you've mentioned, Timory, this can actually be really good for our soul.
Yes.
That the church generally does become stronger, in a sense, when they come under persecution.
And we're called to support each other in those moments as well.
Yeah. It's never a thing that we want. It's never that you welcome persecution. And we have done, you look at the history of the church dealing with the communists and the fascists in the 20th century, and how do we do? Well, on one hand, we want as much freedom for our congregations as possible. We want as much access to the sacraments. We want as much ability as we can to proclaim. But on the other hand, even in the midst of all of that persecution, we will rejoice in the strength that is being forged, if you will, yeah. among the faithful. And you think of some of the great saints that came out of these regimes in the 20th century, not the least of which John Paul II.
And they remain close to the sacraments every step of the way. One of his great loves, the Eucharist, and he loved human suffering.
Timory and Don will be right back. Tweet them at Timory. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. And at Don Johnson Media. From the studios of Immaculate Heart Radio, you're listening to Trending. Trending with Don and Timory, offering an eternal perspective on today's hottest topics.
So someone tagged me in a video this last week saying, you have to see this, Timory. Actually, a listener and a woman that I've known for a few years now, who actually came into the faith not too long ago. So prayers nice. For Annie. Can offer up a Hail Mary for her and her husband. But she tags me in this, and I see the title, and it says, "This Guy Gets Paid to Cuddle Strangers." And I'm not going to lie, I kind of avoided watching it for a few days, and I knew that it was going to be a good topic for the show. Well, I come in this morning and I look at John. I said, "Hey, did you look at that video?" And you told me that you had to like look over your shoulder and turn it off in your house.
I didn't watch it because I started it and the first scene made me cringe so much. It's like it's not an overly sexual scene or anything, right? It's not, but it's the fingers just caressing. I know. Caressing somebody's neck and you're like, "No." And so, yes, I didn't want my kids coming. What is going on in this video you sent me, Timory? I don't want my kids walking in.
So says he refers to it as alternative touch. It's like like shampooing hair and the attention paid. And a lot of people were commenting, defending the video, saying, "Well, this is why people go for facials and massages. They're seeking out physical touch."
Well, which is probably true.
Yes, very many ways.
And so, on one hand, the video to me was very difficult to watch because
it's creepy.
It is creepy with these two strangers. Well, they're not complete strangers anymore because you go through the video. I guess they've seen each other a few times, maybe. And later on, we'll talk about how they now consider each other their best friends, even though they never really talk that much or visit each other outside of the time where she is paying him to cuddle her.
He has a nice little mat that he pulls out in his living room. You can get certified in this. By the way, there's a little message that comes up on the video. You can get certified to cuddle and learn how to protect yourself, which I imagine would be very necessary.
Yeah, I mean, as cringy as the video is, this actually is a very serious topic that goes to some very deep needs in our society. And you know what? And, I mean, it actually reminded me of this film that I grew up with, and it was a big favorite of me and my friends when we were teenage boys, Young Guns. It's a Western, all right? Okay. Charlie Sheen, Kiefer Sutherland, the whole Rat Pack from the 80s. Not a very good film, actually, now that I've watched it again. But at the time, we loved it. But there's this one scene where they take this outlaw. It's a story of Billy the Kid, all right? And they take this outlaw to a house of prostitution. And the young man goes in there, and he doesn't ask for sex. He says, "I just want to hold you, ma'am." And she says, "Well, whatever your pleasure, it all costs the same." So he pays. But it's the same thing. He just wanted to be held, actually, in this movie. We just watched this recently. That's why it was like, oh. And now this guy is essentially doing the same thing. They just want to be touched. They just want to share space with another human being. And they don't want it to be sexual. That's the interesting thing. We don't want to have sex here. And I suspect that's because in our hookup culture, something we've talked about a lot on the show, the hookup culture, sex is something that you do before you even ever get to know somebody. Yes. And frankly, it keeps you from knowing. We told that story, that sad story of the girl last week, I think it was, who liked the guy. It was her hookup for Monday night or Tuesday night or whatever, but she couldn't even talk to him. She couldn't get him to even talk. They didn't even talk.
Yes.
They just had sex.
You know, people are hungry for that physical attention anymore, especially I think when people become so technologically oriented and they feel like they're so connected, yet at the same time disconnected from reality. I mean, here's this guy, one of the most cringeworthy lines of it, and I saw your face reacting when just a few minutes ago, and the guy asks his client, "What do you feel like? Do you want me to rub you? Do you want a spoon?"
Oh, man. Oh, it was too much to watch. It's just so...
I'll be sure to post a link to the video.
You know, it's almost... You're trying to achieve what we want. Like, we're trying to achieve union.
Yes.
Right? We're trying to achieve love. I just want to be loved. In fact, let me play you a little clip that I thought was somewhat profound from the near the end of the video. And they had just finished talking about how they consider each other their best friends, right? Then that's the context now.
Yes.
And then he says a few more things here.
"Attention is magic in this universe, and it has the power to shape reality. It truly does. So sending positive, loving, affectionate attention at someone is going to have supernatural benefits. I mean, it just does. It just works.
I feel like I matter." That might have been a little too deep, but that's how I feel.
Well, and that's it, isn't it? He knows that when he sends attention to someone, that it has supernatural benefits, and on her behalf, she says, "I just feel like I matter.
I'm something. I'm not just something. I'm someone to someone else."
Yeah. We just want to be loved, don't we? Well, there's a reason for that. It's the meaning of life is love. In fact, we were meant to be loved. We were created out of love. Mm-hmm. The fact that we feel so empty is because we're not getting that love. We're not feeling that love from God, and we're not giving it back to Him. That's the whole. I mean, she's trying. You know, they're trying to fill that void, and they're getting somewhat along the path, right? Like, they get that, yeah, hey.
They're journeying along.
Yeah. I mean, in the past, maybe, I don't know. I don't know their stories, but I wouldn't be surprised if they had tried the sex thing and they realized, yeah, that didn't actually get us very far.
Like, it felt nice, but it wasn't what I was looking for entirely.
This where I'm actually getting attention and a little bit more focused affirmation, right?
Yes.
Just something to tell me that I am special, that I'm worthy.
Well, it just points to me, in my mind, the first thing that comes to mind is, you know, we've disconnected from real physical quality time human contact as we're online so often, or we live far distances from friends and family. And at the same time, it makes me think about how we just don't have friendships the way we used to, or even this closeness to family members. You know, it's funny because my siblings and I were talking a couple weeks ago when I was home, and we were talking about how shocked their friends are, because my two of my siblings are in high school, 1 year apart in school, and people are always shocked. You like spending time with your sister? You enjoy being with your brother? Like, these other kids are always shocked. And it just seems so odd to me. You know, I go home and we all just want to spend time together. And there's this intimacy and affection, whether it's in family or in deep friendships, that I think for some reason, either because of brokenness in the home, people avoid, or because people don't realize that you can have intimate relationships. Intimacy doesn't mean sexual relationships, but intimate relationships with other people.
I think you've nailed it, actually, because I come from a very strong family as well. It wouldn't cross my mind that I wouldn't enjoy going and spending time with my parents or my siblings. Mm-hmm. We don't do it as often as we would like. We live very far apart, but when we do, it's always a great time. And you're right, like, why would people be shocked at that? Like, but you're right, the family has been so broken down in our culture that people don't, I mean, for many people, I would, maybe a majority, when they think of siblings, they're thinking of step siblings a lot
often,
of times,
or
right?
Half siblings,
or whoever. I mean, the family unit has been so degraded in our culture that, yeah, I think you're onto it. That it starts there when you don't have that union.
You can't see that you can have platonic, intimate relationships.
Yeah.
Then how do you have them with people who don't have a kinship bond with you?
Right. Well, that's right, right? If you've never known what it is to live selflessly for another and have them live selflessly for you, that's, I think, what they're really missing here. Like, I've never known anyone who has just given themselves for me, has just valued me. I feel so special. I think, what was her term?
I feel like I matter.
Yeah, that's it. I feel like I matter. Well, why would you not feel like you matter? I mean, anybody who has grown up in a healthy family knows that, listen, to live in a family means that other people are sacrificing for you. That's sort of how it works. And you have to sacrifice for them.
Yeah.
I mean, it is a love-building entity, right?
Yes.
It teaches you how to love. It forms you to love because you have to almost if you're going to survive, right?
Well,
but we've broken that now.
We've totally broken that. And it's funny, as I'm thinking about this, I was an only child for almost 5 years. And, you know, it would be great. I could be an only child, still have all my parents' attention. But you know what? My siblings made me a better person. Having, you know, a younger sister to then care for and interact with, and then having a brother and the two of us loving and wanting to care for us together, learning how to care for someone else. Like, all these elements, it humanizes us.
Yeah. And there's something about that family bond that is just, it is supernatural. I recognized this a while back when my son got into his first fight, his first playground
Ooh.
Fight. Well, here's what happened. His little sister was kicked by somebody else, a big boy. Like, the big boy was being a jerk. And somehow the little sister, the little six-year-old, did something that the big guy didn't like. And so my medium-sized son went and got into a fight with this big kid.
Did he slug him in the face?
He kicked him in the shin.
Yes.
And at first, you're like, come on, buddy. What are you doing? Well, then he explained, well, he did this to my sister.
Oh.
And he was willing. I mean, I assume as he's going into it, he's like, man, this probably is not going to end well. This guy's huge, right? I was just so proud of him. But it's that family bond. And you know what? They bicker, right? And they fight and do all the stuff that siblings do. But when it came down to it, when he saw that his sister was being attacked by someone, he was like, right there, I'm going to go to the mat for her. And I thought, yeah, that's what family is right there.
Well, it shows you to defend the innocent, to protect those we love. It showed him when was the right time and the wrong time to get up and fight, essentially.
Yeah, exactly.
He's not doing it in a wrong moment. He's correct.
Absolutely. All right. Thanks for being here, Timory. We'll see you next time.
This has been Trending with Dawn and Timory on Immaculate Heart Radio.
Trending.
To learn more about Dawn Johnson or Timory Millington, or to book either of them to speak, visit DawnJohnsonMinistries.org or Timory.com. And be sure to share and rate the podcast of the show on iTunes.